Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said to myself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fools walk in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, "The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise?" I said to myself, "This too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die." So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun.
Let's pray together, shall we, as we think about this really important theme of happiness and the happiness that our relationships bring. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that it is your desire that we should find happiness. Father, like the author of Ecclesiastes, we look in many different places. We search and we strive and labor to find a lasting satisfaction in life, and yet we can find life under the sun weary. So would we see together how true joy and lasting happiness is found in you? And show us how that is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it is great to see you here this morning. We're in week two of this little short three-week series starting the new year on this all-too-important theme of happiness. In fact, it's so important that someone said to me last week that in Dubai, they actually have a ministry of happiness. And some minister in the cabinet to focus the attention of the Emirati people on that. The minister in post said in a site that I was looking at on this theme, happiness is a serious job for governments. The main job for the government is to create happiness. Well, I don't know how you think our government is doing right now. The cabinet reshuffle last week doesn't particularly suggest that a ministry for happiness is about to be started somewhere here soon. But as we started looking at this theme of happiness last week, by way of introduction, we considered two things that we thought we shared in common one with another. The first one is this: we all have a desire to be happy. Look down the centuries and all of the sages, all of the philosophers, all of the religious teachers have this one thing in mind, which is how can we be satisfied with life? And And we also thought about this second matter, which is we all want to be happy, but we all find happiness a really difficult thing to hold on to. We can be happy for a season, happy for a time, but happiness is elusive. It's like picking up grains of sand on the beach. It just seems to slip through our fingers. It's there for a moment and gone. And again, right down human history, the sages and the philosophers have constantly commented on this theme. We want to be happy, and yet we find happiness extremely difficult. Can a lasting happiness ever truly be ours? Well, I thought it was remarkable to have in the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, words written into the Bible of our own struggle to find happiness. That seemed to be the theme there, didn't it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you've shut your Bible, it's on page 670. Do open it up if you're using that church Bible. And I thought it was remarkable how this philosopher is taking us through his journey in search and quest for happiness. He was primarily, in the beginning of chapter 2, looking for happiness in the pleasures of life. But he could find no satisfaction there. He wondered whether happiness might be found in achieving success. So he tried various projects in verse 4. He set himself ambitious goals. He acquired great wealth. He developed a fine reputation. But his conclusion there in chapter 2 and verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my toil. Yet when I had surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Jonathan Haidt is a secular Jew. He has written a book called The Happiness Hypothesis. And he observes this. He says, the author of Ecclesiastes wasn't just battling the fear of meaninglessness. He was battling the disappointment of success. Have you noticed that in chapter 2? The disappointment of success. Nothing brought satisfaction. Nothing brought satisfaction. And the conclusion? Well, as one theologian has put it, nothing seems big enough to fill our expectations or desires. There's nothing that finally fills the hole or the void. And ultimately, what was gnawing away at our philosopher's heart and mind here in chapter 2 is that whatever we work for in life, finally, we'll lose it all. Because death is the winner. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. Whether I live a good life or a bad life, a successful life or unsuccessful life, a happy life, a sad life, whatever I do in life, finally, our end is the same. What then do I gain? He says. What's the point of it all? Leo Tolstoy, channeling our author of Ecclesiastes, asked the same question in his book, Confessions. This is after he'd achieved his fame and had written his books. He wrestled with the meaninglessness of it all. And he said this, he said, my question in Confessions, he says, my question was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live, as I had found by experience. It was this, what will come of what I am doing today or shall do tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Differently expressed, he says, the question is, why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? He's putting the words of Ecclesiastes into his own life and experience. Fame had not erased from him this sense that there is no ultimate purpose and point in this. A true and lasting happiness is hard to find. And as you know, we asked in our survey, where do you think is your best hope? What is the thing that's most likely to give you happiness. If you were here before Christmas, we asked that over our carol services, and over 700 people voted on which one thing, given a choice of six, which one thing they thought was most likely to make them happy. And last week we saw the number one answer. 21% of people thought changing the world for the better is most likely to give me a degree of happiness. 21%. This answer, a fulfilling relationship, came second only to that, just a fraction behind it. 20% of us, one in five of us, thought maybe happiness was found in a fulfilling relationship. I guess changing the world for the better has at its heart the idea that we want to think our lives matter, that we will make a contribution. I think that's what lies behind that first answer. Our lives matter. I guess what lies behind this second answer is the thought that maybe our lives could matter to someone in particular. Not just to the general good, but that someone out there loves me, and I have shared my love with them. A fulfilling relationship. Our lives matter to someone. So our first point this morning, true happiness, the need for a loving relationship. This was certainly the conclusion of Victor Hugo, author of Les Miserables. The narrator in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4 of Les Miserables, says this: the supreme happiness of life consists in the conviction that one is loved. That is where happiness comes from, the conviction that one is loved. Loved for one's own sake. Let us say rather, loved in spite of oneself. That is what will give me happiness, the conviction that we are loved. And I guess that gives something of a clue as to where happiness lies. Maybe the true nature of happiness is that happiness is actually a gift that we receive, rather than something we try and create for ourselves. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. So happiness for us is about pleasure. Then maybe we can find pleasure, buy pleasure. Superficial happiness maybe can be found on a shelf. You can purchase it. You can work your way to wealth. You can even build an empire. But as the Beatles said, you can't buy love. Pleasures, we can buy those, but lasting joy and happiness rooted in love, well, that is a gift to be received. So here is our dilemma. If happiness is actually something we can only receive from another in the form of love, that puts happiness outside of our control. That love is at the heart of happiness and the key to life, well, that's the best of news and also the worst of news at the same time. John Piper has commented that this makes happiness both liberating and devastating, because our deepest joys depend not on ourselves, but on finding someone who will love us unconditionally. Maybe that thought excites you at your point in life. Maybe you think, I think there's someone out there, maybe just around the corner, who will give me that happiness. Or maybe you think, I've just found that person. Maybe you think you're at a point of life where you're really enjoying that unconditional love and happiness. Maybe it excites you. Maybe, though, it also terrifies you. What if I don't ever find love? What if the love that I come to depend upon is taken away from me? What if I just don't ever meet someone? It's a scary thought, isn't it? True and lasting happiness lying outside of our control. But what also can scare us is the thought that even if I find love, can it last forever? What if the love of another is taken away from me? Temporary happiness. The end of loving relationships. That's our second point. Perhaps we fear not just falling in love, but falling out of love. or worse, someone falling out of love with us, a cold and loveless marriage, a friend who at one time was always there for us but now never returns our calls, a busy and distant child whose mind and heart is obviously elsewhere. If in the quest to be happy, I'm only going to get hurt, maybe it's better to never love at all. Paul Simon famously sang, I won't attempt to sing, don't talk of love, for I've heard the words before, it's sleeping in my memory, and I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Perhaps you're the kind of person tempted to think that that's the safer option. You've experienced the breakup of relationships, maybe seen your own parents fight and fall out and out of love, or a broken engagement, or that friendship group that's just whittled away over the years. It's not only failed relationships, of course, that can cause us pain. It's the reality that even the healthiest and happiest of relationships finally come to an end because of death. All of our relationships are temporary. Are not all of our hearts destined to be broken? We'll all say goodbye to those whom we love. Someone said to me just this week, he said, you never get over the loss of your parents. You never get over it. Journalist Matthew Paris wrote of just that effect 5 years ago or so in the Times when he said this, expressing his grief. He said, I've decided that I don't want to come to terms with Dad's death. It's awful that he isn't here. It still cuts me up, and that is a fact of love. I'm perfectly capable of keeping it in proportion, as Dad always did. But I don't want to get things into perspective. So what hope for happiness in a world where joy is temporary? That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is striving at. What is the point? That's what Tolstoy was asking. And Victor Hugo is saying, well, we can find a degree of happiness in love. But even the happiest, most loving relationship, doesn't it just come to an end? Well, if we believe that a fulfilling relationship has the greatest power to make us happy, if we were one of the 20% that dropped our little token in the box before Christmas, then can I ask whether you've ever wondered, could there be a relationship that could be both secure and permanent? A love relationship that is secure and permanent. Secure in that it can't be broken. The other person won't let us down. It can't even be undone by our own selfishness or stupidity and sin. And could we ever enjoy a relationship that would be permanent in that not even death itself could bring it to an end? And that is why I want to suggest that finally our quest for happiness is ultimately a quest for God. The writer of Ecclesiastes is driving us to the conclusion that you cannot find happiness. What joy and happiness, what purpose and meaning can you find in life if death wins? What we need is something bigger. True happiness can only be found in a permanent loving relationship. Only then will we find it fulfilling. Augustine is arguably, after the apostles, the most influential Christian in history. And he also wrote a book like Tolstoy, and he also gave it the name Confessions, which is popular. He describes his quite wild youth and desire to find happiness in pleasures, in the things of this world. And he charts how for him, like for so many before him, he ended up disappointed and disillusioned. He said, I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth in myself and other creatures, and the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error. But then in his book, he talks about him becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, of finding his way to God. And in his confessions, he includes the one sentence that I guess he's most famous for, which is this. Talking to God, he says, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our heart is restless until it rests in you. We cannot find happiness under the sun. We cannot even find it in the best of human relationships. Our rest is found in God. Augustine put it another way. He said, "This is happiness, and there is no other. Those who think that there is another kind of happiness look for joy elsewhere, but theirs is not a true joy. Nevertheless, they will remain drawn towards some image of the true joy. We'll always go looking for love, and we'll always go looking for happiness. And Augustine urges us to locate it in the only one who can give us that true joy." He says the reason that we're disappointed in love is because finally we're always looking for it in the wrong place, until we look for it in God. Read the Bible from cover to cover, and you'll discover that from beginning to end of the Bible, it is a story of how God desires a relationship with the creatures that he has made. We human beings, made in his image, made for a permanent and secure relationship of love with him, had that and knew that at the beginning of the world. That's what Genesis chapters 1 and 2 describe. Then, as an act of sheer folly on our part, we walked out on God and that relationship. And the end of the Bible describes how God and humanity reconciled to one another in and through Jesus Christ, can once again expect to enjoy the love of God forever. When, in the words of Revelation in chapter 21, we're told that God himself will wipe away every tear from every eye. Made for relationship with God. That's what the story of the Bible is, and how Jesus has come to restore it. So, returning briefly to Victor Hugo, if he says the supreme happiness in life consists not only in the conviction that one is loved, loved for one's own sake, but let us say rather loved in spite of oneself, then really he's summarizing the message of Christianity. That God in Jesus Christ has chosen to set his love upon us despite the fact that we perhaps have shown no interest in him, have chosen a foolish way to pursue happiness and love in life. And written throughout every page of the Bible is this supreme truth, that Jesus is the guarantee that God loves us. Let me just give you three verses from the Bible. If you've never read the Bible or wouldn't know where to begin to be persuaded of this truth, let me just give you these three verses to reflect upon. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, anyone, it's open to all, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son to that end, John 3:16. Or secondly, this verse from 1 Peter. John knew Jesus, Peter also knew Jesus, and in his letter he writes, I think this should be verse 18 rather than verse 15, Christ died for sins. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you back to God. That is how and why God has set his love upon you. Not because you were good, but in order to repair and forgive your sins and bring you back to God. Or this third verse, my third and final verse to reflect on. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. God demonstrates, note the present tense there, God demonstrates and goes on demonstrating his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that is, rebels, Christ die for us. Look, our world is a very unforgiving place. Just read on the news or watch in the reports of people who get appointed to a post and what happens. Everyone immediately trawls through every tweet they've ever sent, every Facebook post they've ever posted. Why? Just looking for dirt, looking to find something said 5 years ago, 10 years ago, to condemn them and say this person cannot continue. It's an unforgiving world. Some justification, maybe. It's an unforgiving world, isn't it? Our experiences of love are always conditional, aren't they? People will love us to the degree to which we love them in return. People will love us and yet still hold things against us, remind us of the past and our mistakes. But God's love is the kind of love that Victor Hugo describes. Loved for one's own sake. Loved in spite of self. Jim Packer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so the question for us this morning is, do we believe that God could love us in spite of ourselves? And that our love with God, therefore, might be really secure. That on our best day as a Christian, on our worst day as a Christian, God loves us. A fulfilling relationship requires us to be totally secure in the love of the other. That is the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And God's love for us, of course, is not only secure, but it's permanent. Not even death can end the love that God has for his people. The very reason that Jesus came was to reconcile us to God, and as we saw in John 3:16, to give us eternal life, a relationship with God, not only now, but one that will go on forever. Whatever happiness we seek from human relationships can only point us to the happiness that is available for us in God. A gift that no one can take away from you. So if you're here and you're looking into Christian things, do you understand that happiness is a gift that you have to receive? You'll never earn it. You can't buy it. Happiness is a gift. It's a gift that does come through a loving relationship, but ultimately cannot come through any human relationship, but a relationship with God that can be a relationship that is secure and permanent. And if this is new for you, why not come along to that Reason for God course that we saw the video of, just to bring your questions and your concerns and your challenges. But if there's a possibility that this is true, wouldn't it be worth looking into? I just want to say a brief word to Christians. And I want to just recognize that even as we truly believe that the most fulfilling relationship that we can have is with God in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that every moment of every day will feel happy. That we will always feel and sense the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. The feelings of love and affection from God to us will come and will go, as I guess they do in any human relationship. And we need to be those who cultivate a relationship with God. We need to find our happiness in Christ by loving him first. And that isn't always easy in the busyness of life. It isn't always easy because, of course, we can't see the Lord Jesus Christ apart from through our eyes of faith. But here's John Piper's encouragement to you. He says, resolve to fight with all your might to see how Christ died for you. Fight with all your might to see how Christ died for you. And through that, the truth and beauty and worth of Christ. And that is something, I guess, we most need to do when circumstances in life threaten to crush and to quash that joy that we have as Christians. Because there are going to be plenty of times, and some of you are going through them right now, when life feels anything but joyful. Here is what Martin Lloyd-Jones advises you to do. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Someone is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And then Lloyd-Jones says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Or we might say to know how to talk back to yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. And then go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself when you say, I'm worthless, when you say, I'm unlovable, when you say, I've made such big mistakes in life, there's no way back. Lloyd-Jones says, talk to yourself about the love that Jesus has for you that is secure and that is permanent. And he says, therefore, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and defy the whole world and say, I shall yet praise him. He loves me. The Apostle Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. That needs to be our experience. And when it's not a felt experience, we talk to ourselves. And in particular, therefore, we talk to ourselves about the cross of Jesus Christ. The happiness for a Christian is not about avoiding realities. Happiness for a Christian is not about stopping thinking. For the Christian, happiness comes from thinking more and more about the ultimate events of history, the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we don't feel the joy of a fulfilling relationship with the Lord, think more is what God says to us in his word. John Stott has said, the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get near enough to it for its sparks to fall on us. Fight for your joy. God loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is secure and permanent. It won't always feel like that, though. And for that, we need to talk to ourselves about the events of history, what we know to be true in Jesus Christ, and defy ourselves and love the Lord Jesus as he loves us. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, death seems to win and caused Tolstoy to despair and Augustine to despair and the writer to the Ecclesiastes to despair until we realize that you and you alone offer us that relationship that begins now and goes on for all eternity in Jesus Christ. Help us to seek you.